I'm going to ask Brother Bill Bradley to come up. He's got something he's going to bring me there, and I'll kind of set the stage here just a little bit. I do know we have some folks watching tonight, and so I hope the camera will pick this up a little bit. I don't know much about it. Bill, you might take that mic right there if you make this one live right here and tell us something about it. It's an Esther scroll. Now, I want to just say this. Hold it there just a minute. The choir just sang my sermon tonight. They talked about Esther coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. And that was what I wanted to preach on a little bit. And then Bill come to me with this Esther scroll tonight. And then the choir did that. And I thought, God, I better preach on it. About three times you've told me here already. So anyway, I'm going to touch it a little bit. Can we spread that out where they can see it? Can you take that mic and tell them what it is? Brother Bradley is one of our college professors. He knows a lot about this stuff, and I'm still learning. Amen. I hope the camera will pick this up. This is something special. This, I believe it's in Hebrew and in English. And, of course, it's, help us with it. I don't believe we got room enough up here. The thing must have been 12, 15 foot long. Okay. Now, Bill, is that going chapter by chapter through there? All right.
Is this on? Okay. Well, preacher, I recently returned from a trip to the Holy Land with a busload of second graders all the way from I-4 up in Orlando, and found this in the gift shop up there. And actually, it was buy one, get one free. Now, preacher, I love you full price worth, but I figured if I could get one free for you, that was even better. But this is called the Megillat Scroll. I'm probably not pronouncing that right because that's Hebrew, and I'm not. Amen. So whatever, it's Megillat. But this is a reproduction of a scroll that was done in Germany by the Jews back in the early 1600s. And you can see it's beautiful. It has the whole text, all 10 chapters of Esther, and also the illustrations. You probably can't see them from too far in the crowd there, but the illustrations across the top tell the story of the whole book of Esther in pictures. And it's just beautiful. I saw the original Megillat Scroll of Esther on loan in a Bible museum somewhere years ago on my travels, and I hadn't even thought much about it till I saw this at in the gift shop the other day. But the Jews love the Word of God. They, of course, most of them aren't even saved, but they so revere the Word of God. They started printing their own Bibles, the Hebrew Bibles, in the 1400s, not long after Gutenberg invented the press. But even to this day, they still take the time to produce beautiful scrolls by hand, just out of love for the Word of God and their tradition and that kind of thing. And so that's about all I know about it. That's all I can make up some stuff. But that's about it.
That's probably the Masoretic text,
yes,
which is the background for the King James Bible.
Yes, sir,
Amen.
It is.
Amen.
It sure is. Amen.
All right. Well, thank you much. Amen. We appreciate that. And you say that's going to be mine?
Yes, sir. This one's yours, sir.
That's good. Let's give him a hand. Amen. You know, your Bibles, guess where? Book of Esther. If you can get over to Ezra and Nehemiah and go to your right, you're going to pick up Esther. And we're going to talk about it some. I'm going to scatter it around a little bit. I'm going to do a little bit different than I do. I'm maybe preaching just a regular sermon. And I want us to think a little bit on that text found in Esther chapter 4. We'll begin reading in about verse 10 of Esther chapter 4. And maybe read right down through about verse 14 and to cover the text here. It says, again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, now this is a message back to Mordecai, he sent Esther an urgent request. He's found out the Jews about to be exterminated, and this decree's been passed. So he sends Esther. By the way, Mordecai was Esther's first cousin, and he'd been raising her. We'll get into some stuff here in just a minute about that. But she's giving the message back now to Mordecai. Verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, There is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer, Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. If you won't let God use you, Mordecai says he'll use somebody else. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, I thought in the times we're going through right now of this text. I've been thinking about it pretty much all day. And here's a book without the word God in it. Did you know that? God's name's not mentioned outwardly. Now, you can go to some acrostics and a few texts, and you can find God hidden, so to speak, in the background. Of course, we see the hand of God all the way through the book as he preserves the Jews and what he does and gets rid of the Haman and all that. But here's kind of my purpose tonight. I want to refer to the book as a whole, and I don't have time to go through every chapter and so forth. But I want you to think about this. Now, if you've been in an independent Baptist church for years, you already know, you've heard enough preachers like me preach on the second coming of Christ and outline the end time events that we are expecting. You should be able to stand right up here where I'm at and tell everybody what I'm saying right now. We believe the next thing on God's calendar is the trumpet to sound for the rapture. Following that, we believe there may be a little gap before it starts, may not. We don't know, but we know there is a period of time. We believe it's 7 years long, according to the book of Daniel. It's Daniel's 70th week. We believe there'll be a seven-year period that is called in Jeremiah 30, the day of Jacob's trouble. It's a time Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 11, that the Jews are blind now, but the day is going to come that God is going to deal with them again, pick them up again, and the tribulation period is going to bring them back to recognize who Jesus is by the time that period ends, and probably before. But anyway, we're expecting now the rapture, the tribulation. Following the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, we're expecting the second time a door is open in heaven, and somebody's coming down. First time it's open, John goes up in Revelation chapter 4, remember? He goes up around the throne. We was teaching that in Sunday school in Revelation this morning. Second time a door is open in heaven, somebody comes down. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ on the white horse of heaven, leading the armies of heaven, coming back at the battle of Armageddon to set up his kingdom. So again, we come to the rapture, the tribulation, and then the kingdom age, the millennial reign of Christ. Every Baptist pretty much has that or should have it. Preachers have been preaching that for a number of years. Now, we've come to a day and time on the internet and everything else that there's a lot of questions being raised and a lot of people predicting that that is not accurate, that maybe there is no rapture, or it comes in the middle of the tribulation period, or it comes at the end of the tribulation period. I think the error is that they're mixing up the church and the Jews. The rapture is to call the bride out, to call the church out. And the tribulation period is to bring Israel back out of their blindness to the Lord. You read in the book of Zechariah that Jesus is coming back. We know he's coming back in Revelation 19 at the end of the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon. And at that time, the book of Zechariah tells us that the nation of Israel is going to recognize him. They're going to say to him, where'd you get the wounds in your side and in your hands? And he's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Remember what John 1:11 says? He came with his own, and his own received him not. This time, they're going to receive him. They're going to have their backs against the wall, and the Antichrist and his armies is going to be persecuting them, and they're going to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to say to you tonight, and I'll probably scramble it too bad on you, The book of Esther has that exact outline I just described to you. In a sense, it's pictured. You know, the Bible does that. The Bible often not only gives you in plain words, but then they'll give you examples and they will give you pictures. For instance, we know all the 300 prophecies and more that was predicted of the Lord Jesus coming. But how about the story of Joseph? How about how he pictured everything that happened? Remember, Jesus came to his own received him not. Joseph came to his brother, and they received him not. They sold him. They betrayed him. Remember the story? And they sold him down into the Midianites and down into Egypt, and he wound up in Potiphar's house. And you remember how he was mistreated and finally thrown in prison, and he was taken down, but then he came back and was elevated to the right hand of the king, Pharaoh. Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father now. If you'll go through the story of Joseph and find all the types and all the pictures, it's a wonderful big picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ was and how he's elevated in the end. And then how his brethren in the very end, read the last chapters of Genesis, how the brethren is going to recognize, they did recognize Joseph. That's one of the sweetest, saddest stories, heartbreaking stories in the Bible. How they didn't know, Joseph knew who they were, but they didn't know who he was. Jesus knows who they are, and they don't know who he is now. And yet, how he loved them anyhow, no matter how they'd mistreated him. Remember the story? How that Joseph wept, had to run, get out of the other room so they wouldn't see him weeping. Remember the story? Picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when his brethren, the Jewish nation, finally comes back to recognize their Joseph, to recognize Jesus. Now, while we know that picture of Joseph, we also see the same picture through the book of Esther, outlining everything I've just said to you on a premillennial view, the rapture, the tribulation, and the kingdom age. You can find every bit of that in the book of Esther. That's my purpose, is to show the parallel picture. And I have a book up here with me, and I hardly ever bring something like this in the pulpit, but most of you know and should know Kevin Mann. Kevin was saved here. He was a dope-shooting hippie when he got saved here. Boy, I'm telling you what, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's what happened to Kevin. I mean, he sold out to the Lord. He served with us for years here. He's out in Texas now and been out there for a number of years. When we had our Radio Restore-a-thon, we had a bunch of his books. He's written a lot of books in the last 10 years. Kevin drew so close to the Lord. He was a great singer, had a great voice, and lost that voice, used it up, burned himself out, and grew a little bit bitter over it, like anybody would. I often thought to tell a songbird he can't sing would be an awful thing, and that's what happened to Kevin. For 10 years, instead of Kevin sitting in the corner and sucking his thumb, though, and fussing at God, he went to work, and he wrote a stack of books. For 10 years, Kevin read the Bible through once a month. Every year, once a month, that'd be 12 times a year. 10 years. King James Bible, strongest King James believer you'd ever see. And these books, he calls them nuggets from the King James. And many of them are in our bookstore. We gave some of them away at the Radio Restore-a-thon. And you'd be wise, and you college students, I know most of the college is gone tonight, but you'd be very wise to get his books. And I really encourage you. One of his books, probably one of the smallest he wrote, is A Closer Look at Esther. And I'm holding it in my hand here tonight. On the front of it, he says, the rapture, the tribulation, and the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is when he comes back to set up the millennial kingdom. And he goes through the book. Now, he does a thing with numbers. That's really proves the Word of God above so much. But he gives you so much insight into it. And folks, while you don't see the name of God in the book, you see the hand of God all the way through the book. And you see his power and his guidance. And there's some real, real blessings here. He does a lot with numbers. I'm going to read you a little bit out of his book tonight. And again, I don't read a lot up here. But I have a purpose I want to get to. And that purpose is this. I want you to see the picture. See, this is an encouragement to me. In a day and time when the premillennial view is being questioned and the rapture is being questioned, it's wonderful to me to go through and see God had it all pictured here, just as we laid it out. And so I'll point some of that out to you tonight, maybe for just a few minutes. But my final purpose is to answer a question I've been getting since this virus thing came on the scene, and that is, are we getting close? Are we getting close to the return of the Lord? If we're getting close and seeing events that we expected to see in the tribulation, I preached last Sunday night, Revelation 14, about the mountain burning with fire, called wormwood, all of that, and how that NASA thinks they've got a date set on it. At least that's the gossip coming out of NASA. They're talking about October 2029. By the way, I'm going to say some more about that later because I just put somebody to, I gave somebody a cue a while ago to help me out on the Bible codes. Now, a lot of folks abuse the Bible codes, but there's a lot of reality in them too. The Bible codes predicted the Oklahoma federal building being bombed before it was. You can prove that. The Bible codes pictured and told and prophesied that Isaac Rabin would be assassinated, and he was, exactly like the Bible code said. When the asteroid was heading for the big planet of Jupiter, NASA set the time it would hit because they study the heavens. They got the whole thing planned out by the laws of God, and the Bible codes agreed, and it hit when the Bible codes said it would. It hit when NASA said it would. So I do have gossip out of NASA, and I don't know where it's true. Like I say, I don't know. But I've asked somebody to study the Bible codes, and they gave me something tonight. This is not it. They're still working on that. And I know you'd like to know this, but I hadn't had time to study it out either. In the Bible codes, they're looking up Vice President Pence. They're looking up President Trump. They're looking up this virus. You say, could that be in there? Well, you'd be surprised what's in there. You'd really be surprised what's in there. Now, have they been abused by some and false predictions made? Yes, that has happened. Men are good at that sort of thing. But that does not destroy the real germ truth, the real foundational truth. And God's word is more than the world thinks it is. It is God's word. And it's proven itself more and more and more, even to a lost world out there. Now, I want to move a little bit on this. And again, my final purpose is because some folks are saying, are we getting close to the tribulation period? Well, if we're getting close to the tribulation period and we're right on the rapture, we're getting close on the rapture. And I know some of you are not too happy about that. That tells me something about you. This old world's got too big a hold on you. Listen, wouldn't you rather go to a place where you don't pay rent, you don't get tired? Huh? Wouldn't you rather go to a place, husbands with a wife, don't fuss at you? Huh? My wife got excited when she heard we ought to do some self-quarantining. She was picking out a spot for me. Now, I'm joking a little bit. Y'all remember when Obama was president, he offered cash for clunkers. Anybody remember that? She got excited. I said, honey, he didn't mean old codgers. He meant old clunkers, old cars. Well, all fun and aside, you just couldn't get it any better than being raptured to heaven. So don't mourn about it. Amen? Get excited about it. It could happen. My purpose is to keep you watching. Watching the coming events. Yes, signs are being fulfilled all around us. I thought about making a list of them tonight, but we really don't have time for that. But I have done that before. Could make a list of what the Bible said would happen and the things we see that are now happening. For instance, Do you know you've heard preachers preach? It's in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 13, the number and the mark of the beast, and the preaching that we are going to a cashless society. Do you know a lot of folks don't carry much cash in their pockets now? They carry the cards. This week, I had a little bit of a surprise. This week, a man went to the bank here in town, one of the banks, one of the bigger chain banks, a lot of them. He went to a bank. He went in the bank to deposit cash money into an account, and they said, "We don't take cash." Now, wait a minute. The bank, you can't put cash in it? Yeah. I've always known it was hard to get cash out. I've had that experience lots of times. But to put cash in, they wouldn't take it. And he went around and tried, "Look, you got to do this. You got to help me out here. I want to put some money in this account because a check is going to come in to be cash." No, you can't put cash in. And they would not let him put cash. And not a great amount, less than $100 to cover a check coming in. Is that a sign? It's a revelation sign. Revelation chapter 13, where everything's done by numbers. Now, I had a head banker, good friend of mine, and many of you know him, tell me several years ago, "Preacher, we're going by numbers now. We're not going by names." He said, "We don't want the public necessarily to know it and panic them a little bit," but he said, "The truth is you're just a number already." And that's what we are. That's what we are. But I'm talking to you about a lot of signs being fulfilled. We hear about the earthquakes, but kind of overshadowed by the virus. Shocking sights, the skies with mysterious lights in them. All of that business. Noah's day, Genesis chapter 6. Bible tells us in the days of the coming of Christ to be like the days of Noah. And there's a lot of talk about alien beings, and there was alien beings showing up in Noah's day. There were monstrosities on earth among the giants and the aliens and all that business, and don't open all that up. But also, it was the days of Lot, days of immorality, shocking homosexuality, transgenderism, all the perversion, dirty perversion that you could name. Have we arrived there, days of Lot? Yes, we have. Yes, we have. And Lot, of course, a picture of the backslidden Christian. Wife still looking back at Sodom because Sodom was still in her heart and turned to a pillow of salt and all that. And then the days of Noah was gospel hardness. We know that's on us. You know, with the technology we have today, we're seeing the gospel preached around the world. Even our own radio station reaches almost around the world for those that want to hear it. That's amazing. So, yes, it's being fulfilled. But in the book of Esther, we have an outline of the end times in detail. And I would suggest get the book, maybe back there at the counter or at our bookstore, we can order it. Kevin said you can go on Amazon and get it. You college students particularly would be very wise to have this. Yes, you can hear it, know it, but to have it where you can put your fingers on it and open it up and look at it. Give you just a few facts. The book of Esther covers a period of 13 years. There are years of rebellion during the reign of Ahasuerus, king of Persia. Now, 13 is the number of rebellion in the Bible. Did you know that? How many colonies rebelled on England when America's beginning? Uh-huh. Well, the king called us rebels. Yes, that is the number of rebellion in the Bible. Now, Ahasuerus ruled here from about 521 B.C., 85 years after the Jews were taken captive, you read about in the book of Daniel, into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Esther has, and the number 7 just plays through the Bible, through Esther all the way. 7 is the proof of God's word. Even in the King James Bible, you can see it. But it is that identifies that man could not have written it because of the many, many ways that 7 shows up. It's just Sunday night. We got till daylight, right? I got to move on because I'm not getting into it very deep yet. How many would like, I'd like to hear this story. I've told it many times, but I wanted to hear it again. I want to know if y'all would suffer me to tell it again. Before I went into ministry, I was in a business where I had to study some real dull stuff. Chemistry. I had to study the world of insects, that sort of stuff. Brother Scott, you know what I'm talking about. And entomology, that's a big word. It's a dull word. And I had some big dull books. And I had to labor. I had to do that because I need to pass a state test to get a state license. I ultimately went in business for myself in the exterminating business. But then I was working for a big exterminating company. And it was very important I passed that test. When others were watching TV at night, I'd go to the back room with these dull books and try to study them. When others was going fishing, I'd go and study those books. I did that for over a year. I hated it, but I tried to do it. Same time, I was teaching Sunday school and youth leader in a church and studied my Bible. I discovered something about the Bible. I discovered that 7 was God's number of completion and how often it would be displayed in the Word of God. When I went to take that bug test, we went up to Orlando. They took us into a big hotel. They separated us. Talk about the 6-foot rule now on the virus. They had about a 10-foot rule. When they set you at the table, nobody could be with that close to you. I mean, they fixed it where you couldn't cheat. That's what it amounted to. And they passed out these tests. Those tests went for 4 hours. You had 4 hours to take the test. 3 of them. That meant 12 hours. It's a pretty big deal and hard. And you heard me tell the story before. They gave us starting to go. And while everybody else started, I bowed my head and I prayed. I didn't pray out loud. I wasn't trying to make a show, but I just knew I needed help. And I prayed. And I've told you this before. Turn off your phone. If that's the president, tell him to wait. Anyway, as I prayed, and when I looked up, there was the ugliest woman across another table over there from me. She had jaws that'd make a bulldog jealous. I mean, wow. And she had a snarl on her face like no bulldog's ever been able to do, sneering at me because she saw me praying. I remember that well. I went on and took the test. By the way, I passed and she didn't. Amen. But anyway, they had these hard questions. When it come to the insect world, for instance, they wanted to know about all the gestation periods of this particular insect or that, or when the egg hatched, how many eggs did they lay in, all that kind of stuff. Now, there's one good thing about it. It was before the computer stuff today, but they had those, a lot of the questions were multiple choice. You could pick an answer. That's a lot of help. But if you don't know the answer, you still need help. And here's what I prayed to the Lord and asked him. I said, now, Lord, I know your word, that the word that the number 7 is your number. And Lord, you're the creator of everything. You created all. You created the bugs and the rats and all this stuff. You created all. You're the creator. And so, Lord, if you're the creator, you must still operate by 7s. And so every time I'd pick a question, like the gestation period for a rat or a roach or some of those exciting creatures, I would take the number 7 and mathematically divide it into the answer. If it went out in there even, I picked that answer. And by God's grace and the number 7, I scored one of the highest scores ever been scored on that test. I still almost cry about it, but God did something. That's been a lot of years ago before I went in the ministry. And I had respect for the Bible and love for the Bible, but after that, brother, it increased. I'm telling you. I said that to say Esther has seven showing up so often. Seven main divisions, seven main characters, seven princes, seven chamberlains, seven royal items, seven feasts, and the word hanged appears seven times. God's hand, his fingerprints on the book. There are seven main characters. King Ahasuerus was the supreme ruler of the known world. There were seven princes under him that helped him rule the world. There's a hierarchy in the spiritual realm, just like there is in the physical. A friend of mine in California wrote me here not long ago, and I was reading what he was writing. He was telling about how he had got into this thing, fighting with the devil and the demons and stuff, and discovered that in that realm of the devils, there is a hierarchy. There is an order, like in the military. From the private up to the general, that they do have their order of command. Yes, that is true. These princes ruled here under Ahasuerus, and they are a type of the hierarchy in the spiritual realm. The scripture speaks of archangels, seraphims, cherubims, angels, spirits, and many identities that have power and influence in the spiritual realm. And lesser spirits or demons, not as powerful or as intelligent as some of the high. I'm going to move this into a little bit where we're at today. This virus is not just man-made. Much of it is. But it's being used by the dark powers behind the scene. Better understand that. There's a dark bunch of powers out there. You read about it in Ephesians 6:12. Principalities, rulers of darkness, high places. Yes, they would like to bring America down, and they've got a lot of flesh and blood that's cooperating with them. Amen. But understand that there's more to it than you think. More to it. Then there's Queen Vashti. Vashti was a Gentile queen. What's the Gentile queen? She's a type in a picture here of the church. The Gentile bride and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Vashti appears 10 times. That's the Gentile's number. 10 times in Esther. The body of Christ today is mostly made up of Gentiles in the present church age. Vashti appears as a, listen to it, disobedient wife who refuses to obey the commands of the king, just as the church has apostatized at the end of the present age. Teaching on that this morning, Church of Laodicea, Book of Revelation, 7th one. End of the present age and refuses to obey the voice of the Lord. That Vashti was the Gentile queen. But look at the picture now. The Gentile queen who was reigning gets removed. And her royal estate is given to another, a Jewish queen. Now here, come back to the picture. What did I say to you a while ago? The rapture, calling the bride out, the church. And then the Jewish nation again in the tribulation period. So the Gentile bride, Vashti, is removed. The Gentile bride, the church today, is about to be supernaturally raptured out, removed. And then the Jewish queen of the tribulation is going to be the Jewish nation. And according to Deuteronomy, they're going to finally become the head of the nation. Am I muddying the water for you too much? I'm trying to give you the picture all the way through the book of Esther. It's a tremendous thing. The bride of Christ will apostatize. Doesn't the book of Revelation chapter 3 tell us that? The Laodicean church is into apostasy. That's the liberal church you read about in the newspaper and see on TV. Sure it is today. And the Jewish queen of the tribulation will finally, Deuteronomy 28, become the head of the nations. It's said that Vashti was pretty. She was fair to look on. Chapter 1. Solomon, a type of Christ, in the Song of Solomon chapter 2, speaking of his bride being raptured away, where he says, rise up, or rapture, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I love that song they sang on the Song of Solomon. They're singing about the rapture. They're singing about the Lord calling his church away. And so there you have the picture of the rapture in the book of Esther. Mordecai, the first cousin of the queen, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we've made a mistake through the years somewhat on Mordecai. We thought about him being kind of a ragged, clothed Jew sitting outside the gate. No, there's a little more to it than that. The gate often in the scripture speaks of the place, sort of like the city commission or the county commission. And just Mordecai was allowed to sit in the gate and represent the Jews. Just like it was under Rome, but they were allowed their own rulers to represent themselves to Caesar. You read all about that in the crucifixion of Christ. That's why they were able to pressure Pilate into crucifying Christ. And Mordecai would be what we would call a commissioner or a politician representing the Jews. So he knew what was going on. He knew that the dark state, so to speak, was preparing this command to kill, to exterminate the Jewish nation. He had some insight on that. And Esther, that God had by providence moved in to be one of the harem of the king, one of the wives of the king. Esther the queen is a type of the preserved Jewish remnant, Revelation chapter 11, that escapes the Antichrist, who is represented in the book of Esther as Haman. He's called evil, a wicked Haman. That's what represents the Antichrist through the book of Esther. And that's the time of Jacob's trouble. After the tribulation, the bride of Jehovah in the millennial reign is a Jewish bride. The Gentile bride is going to be called out at the rapture. Read the book of Hosea, where Israel is called the wife of Jehovah. The wife of Jehovah. And a lot of fellows really mixed up on that, but Esther here was the Jewish bride. Esther was protected by Ahasuerus, the king, representing God. And just like God will protect the Jews during the tribulation period. See, Esther ruled or was in power, or her reign covered the last 7 years, exactly the period time of the tribulation. Now, if our calendar was right, folks, it's not. But if it was, there's a picture here of the 7,000 year or the 7-day rule. 1,000 years is 1 day, and 1 day is 1,000 years. And we'd be out of here already if our calendar was right. It's not. It got messed with by the powers that be of the Dark Ages. We don't know exactly the date. We don't know what God is exactly going by. But we know that it is very close to some big changes on planet Earth taking place. Now, it's interesting here. Notice that the crowning of Esther and the appearance of Haman, the Antichrist, chapter 3, a type of the Antichrist, takes place, and here's the big part, after. It takes place after. The appearance of Haman as the evil one takes place after Vashti, the Gentile queen, is removed. I am saying to you that the Gentile bride of Jesus, the church, is going to be removed before the Antichrist sets up his rule. A lot of folks are looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the upper Christ, the one that's going to take us up. And according to the analogy here in the picture painted in the book of Esther, what you have here is you have the crown of Esther and the appearance of Haman, a type of the Antichrist, takes place after Vashti the queen, type of the church, is removed and raptured from the scene. It's an interesting thing how this book lays it all out where you can see it. Now, Haman was a double type of Satan and Satan's seed, the Antichrist. He plots to do away with the Jews during the tribulation period and would have succeeded except for the providence of God. Haman's official title is found in Esther chapter 9. I want to ask you to turn to it, but it's interesting how the Bible fits. His title involves 13 words. Interesting. Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Agagite, get it right. Wasn't it Saul that was ordered to kill all the Agagites and King Agag, and he didn't? And then Agag showed up later as the persecutor of the Jews. Now Haman goes in his ancestry, in his family tree, all the way back to King Agag that Saul was ordered of God to kill. Amazing tie-in there. Real big tie-in. The Haman appears 53 times in the book. He has 10 sons who are hanged at the end. Remember? Hanged on his own gallows. But you know the Antichrist rules with 10 kings in the book of Revelation. Like Haman reigned with his 10 sons. Yes. And the Antichrist will be defeated by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Esther here calls Haman that wicked, wicked Haman. And kind of interesting, though, Haman, a type of the Antichrist. He doesn't show up in the book of Esther until after the Gentile queen is removed, as the church is removed at the rapture. After the Jewish queen, Esther is crowned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, over there, says, is not revealed until the Holy Spirit takes the bride of Christ out of the world. Then that wicked one will be revealed. You know, Haman was promoted and allowed to cast pure, P-U-R, pure. You remember that interesting thing? That was the order to kill the Jews. Because of the laws of the Medes and Persians, when Esther was able to get through to the king and tell about the plot and expose Haman's plan, the king still was helpless to do anything, remember? Because of the laws of the Medes and Persians. But the Jews were allowed to defend themselves. The king couldn't change that law, but he could make another law that the Jews had a right to defend themselves. And that's what happened. Interesting thing, and a little side note, and I'm going to quit, but a little side note to this is that in Nazi Germany under Hitler and what we call the war criminals, you remember that? You remember how that after the war, they began to capture the Nazi war criminals and bring them to trial, the Nuremberg trials. You look all that up, and and by the way, sometime they'll show some of it on TV. You ought to know something about that. That is big history, folks. You remember Hitler was used of the devil to try to exterminate the Jewish race, just like Ahasuerus had this Haman under him to destroy the Jewish race. Isn't it interesting through history how many rulers have tried that? Look and see what happened to the rulers. Look and see what happened to Hitler. All of them. But as those trials of the Nazi war criminals, after we won the war and all of it, and they were being captured and brought in before the trial, it is interesting here that like the 10 sons of Haman, they were brought before the trial, and finally, most of them found guilty, and most of them hanged exactly like the sons of Haman were in the book of Esther. One was able to get a suicide pill in his mouth, and they didn't hang him, but there was most of them hanged. And you know how they do with a man that's about to be hanged. They'll ask him, are there any last words? And one of those Nazi war criminals made this statement, which seemed to the whole world and seemed to the newspaper reporters and everybody that this don't make any sense, what he said. But they didn't understand something. What he said, I'm trying to remember when the trials took place. Was it 1947, 6? It was after the war, maybe 48, but it was right in there. And they asked this war criminal, this Nazi, you got any last words? And this is recorded. You can look it up in the newspapers of that day. His last words was this, Purim, 1948 or 1946, whatever the date was, Purim, P-U-R-I-M. Read the last words of the book of Esther, Purim. The Jews still to this day celebrate the feast extra feast added, the Feast of Purim, the time of their deliverance. You know what that Nazi war criminal was saying? He was saying, this is the revenge of the Jews. Purim, 1948. Now think with me a moment. Did he know his Bible that good? Probably not. How could he say that? You see, the same devil, the same demons that was in Haman and his sons was in the Nazi war criminals. And the same demon that was about to lose his physical body, that war criminal, was the ones given the words, Purim, 1948. I say to you again, there's a lot of dark powers we don't know about behind the scenes pulling the cords. There's a lot of puppets and human beings and a lot of stuff going on we can't understand. And the sad truth is today the world is fooled by it so much. But what God has said in the book and pictured in the book is going to happen just like he says. And his Gentile bride, the church, is about to go and be replaced with a Jewish bride in the tribulation period who will recognize Jesus at the end of the trib when he comes back to set up his kingdom. Folks, it's a beautiful story. It's fulfilling fast. And we ought to be excited that we're able to live and see and know because God told us so. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, please. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, if there be somebody here tonight unsaved, somebody here that's maybe saved and cold and backslidden, and Father, maybe just through this tonight, they've got more respect for the Word of God, all written ahead of time, written in the numbers, written in the pictures, written in the words. And Lord, we are a blessed race of people in this particular time element we're living in to see so many things being fulfilled from your Word. I pray you'd bless us, Father, to take what we know and use it and share it and tell others. And Father, what a good time right now when folks are wringing their hands and scared and hiding and don't know what to do next. Father, we can share the peace that we have with them in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to tell them, to care about their souls. And Father, I pray you'd help us as a church. I pray that you'd protect us from this disease. I pray you'd protect our community and our loved ones and our kin. But Father, don't let it just cripple us up to where we forget to tell about the victory we have in you. May you bless in our midst tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing a verse of song. I don't know if God's spoken to you. This has not been a gospel message. But if you're here and you're not saved, we'd be glad to take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Out there in radio land, if you're listening, or even on the internet watching, if you care about your soul and you're not sure you're ready for heaven, we'd like for you to get in touch with us. We'd be so glad to tell you how you can be saved and know it. How you can know if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Give us a call at the office. Write us a note. We do care for you. Whatever God's asked you to do tonight, you do it as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. I surrender all to you. blessed Savior, I surrender all.
You know, Mordecai said to Esther, maybe you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Even in this negative atmosphere and fearful atmosphere we've got today, it is a special time. It's not too hard to get folks' attention right now. It is a good time to share the gospel. Maybe you and I have come to this time, to this kingdom, for such a time as this. Think on that a little bit. There's a lot of families. I think way back years ago, some of my kin folks, an uncle was dying. He was scared to die. He had a right to be scared to die. He was thought he was seeing hell on his deathbed, and probably was. And it was a sad thing in that particular family, because the kids told me about it later. I mean, some that called him dad was telling me about this later. He asked us, basically, what he was asking was, how can I be saved? And they couldn't tell him. And they saw him die, begging for somebody to tell him how to be saved. That's a horrible thing. Somebody you love. But because of that, all the kids got saved later themselves. But they never forgot. We couldn't tell Daddy how to be saved. Awful, awful thing. There's some people out there that like to know how to be saved. And you and I know how to tell them. We need to do it. We need to do it.